Isaiah chapter 40, I want you to notice in verse 15, the prophet Isaiah is reminding the people of God that our Lord God has a completely different outlook. You've heard the or seen the acronym POV, point of view, that God has a completely different point of view than they do concerning the nations of the world. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Now, having spent already 39 chapters in this book in Isaiah, where the prophet has been preaching and prophesying against rebellion, idolatry, and sin, those of you who have studied this book and know it well know that at this point, chapter 40 begins, an entirely different theme. It is a theme that's going to continue throughout the rest of the book. For example, verse 1, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Now, folks, this message of comfort, this message of hope and pardon is a far cry from the message that Isaiah started with way back in chapter 1. Look down at verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Again, Isaiah 40 marks a change in the theme and the message that God is giving to His people. And specifically, it is a change that is the result of the coming of the Messiah, that is the coming of the Christ. You're all familiar with verse 3, predicting the ministry of John the Baptist, who cries in the wilderness and prepares the way of the Lord. It's quoted in the New Testament as such. And that very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is what really marks the change now in Isaiah's great prophecy from judgment to comfort, if you will. It really is an amazing shift in language. And what it does, beloved, tonight is shed some light on the depth, I think, and the meaning of this text in verse 15. Look at it again. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. In other words, God is wanting his people at this point, his people that are about to experience great judgment and have been, to understand something. He wants his nation to realize that from his point of view, that from his perspective, from the vantage point of heaven's eternal throne, all of the nations, and in fact, all of the continents of the world are viewed, A, he says, as a drop of a bucket. They are viewed in the eyes of God as a small, in fact, a very small thing. And since they're viewed as such by God, in reality, they are such. Verse 15 again. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as, look at this, not just the dust of the balance, just the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh of the isles as a very little thing. Now, if you picture in your mind's eye exactly what God is saying here, I think you'll realize this is quite an illustration or metaphor. Over here you have a bucket, and that bucket is full of water, say a 5-gallon bucket. And obviously that bucket has a lot of weight to it. There's some meaningful substance, you might say. There must be thousands upon thousands of drops of water inside that one bucket of water. So what difference does it make? What difference does one drop of water make? It's extremely insignificant, obviously, but even more telling, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration here, is the illustration of a balance, that is, a set of scales. If you have a set of scales, then obviously, if you're at the meat market or the produce or something, your concern is the weight and then the counterweight. It's the weight over here, and it's the counterweight on the balance. What you're not concerned about on those scales, obviously, are the little small particles of dust that just happen to light upon that balance. You don't care. It means nothing. In other words, an unseen particle of dust is absolutely insignificant when it comes to the true weight of whatever is being measured. And so it is that God says that the small particles of dust and that one single drop of water in an entire bucket, they are what God sees whenever he looks down from heaven's throne upon the nations of the earth. Verse 15 says, he taketh up the isles You see that as a very little thing. Not just a little thing, but a very little thing. Now think about that. The British Isles, with its kings and queens and its royal navy and centuries past, and all of its pomp and power, the sun never set on the British Empire at one time. The Isle or the island of Australia, the island of Cuba with its atheistic dictators, the island of Japan. How is it that God would look down from heaven on the nations of the world and see those nations, he says, as a very little thing? In Isaiah's day, God was talking about Babylon, Egypt, and Syria, and so on. And he says that he's counting them at that moment as a drop of a bucket, as a small speck of dust on the scale in the balance. And here's one reason why, verse 12. God who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. In other words, the entire dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance. Now, obviously, he's using a lot of metaphor and an anthropomorphism here where he's talking about God, the oceans as the hollow of his hand, just water in there. That's the entire ocean. You see, God is telling us that in the grand scheme of things of eternity, that in the eyes of God, which are the eyes of truth, which are the eyes of perfection and the eyes of light, the nations and the continents and the mountains and the oceans and the galaxies of the universe aren't very big to him. You know, the cosmos, he says, he measures the span. When he talks about that verse, the span, that's from here to here. The galaxy is measured by him in that way. So that, as a matter of fact, they are all a very small thing. One of the candidates running for president said some time ago that the United States of America is, quote, the envy of the world. Now, I don't know if that's even true anymore. But I know this. I know that we are not, as the United States of America, nor have ever been, the envy of heaven. Now, that might disappoint some of you, but that's the truth. Babylon, the strongest, most comprehensive empire in world history, was never the envy of heaven. To God, even she was just a drop in the bucket, a small particle of dust, verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Okay, can you get any clearer now? Forget about the small dust. All you physicists in here and mathematicians, I don't know any physicists in here, I doubt it. But anyway, what does less than nothing equal? In math, less than nothing is a negative. In matter, less than nothing is what? It's a vacuum. Or Andy, your paycheck, amen? That's what he thinks. That's what he's thinking down here. My hair, et cetera, et cetera. Now, you answer that question, and God has another one for you. Verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? You see, what God is saying to Isaiah is, comfort my people. Isaiah, comfort ye my people, because I am infinitely bigger. I am infinitely greater and infinitely higher than all of the nations you are worried about, all the things you're worried about, all the things you're afraid of, all the things you're tempted by, all the things that you might get down on your knees and actually worship. And some of them were. God says, I am wiser. Infinitely wiser. I count these things as less than nothing. Vanity, which means empty, vapid. Then all the men and all the women who ever try to deceive you and intimidate you and threaten you from afar. Verse 13, look at it. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Who? I have a question. Who? Well, you know what the answer is? Nobody. None of the talking heads on Fox News or MSNBC, nobody has instructed God. And nobody's intellect approaches the wisdom and the knowledge of the God of the universe. If you add up all the intellect that the world has ever known in the mind of man, all that God would see again is a drop of a bucket and a speck of dust. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. I look at the genius and the intellect of men like Professor Tyson and Bill Nye, the engineer guy, and I'm impressed. I didn't say you wouldn't be impressed. I just said that God isn't impressed. You know, the other day, Jason and Mackenzie stopped by because they had to pick up some puppets. They wanted to get some puppets for their missions trip, Guatemala coming up. And so I was in my office and I saw Mackenzie and Jason. I was wondering how their kids were doing. I asked about them, how school and so on. And they said, you know, the younger ones are in public school right now and lower elementary. For the most part, they said the teachers are great. We haven't had any big run-ins yet. We're monitoring it very closely. And just this one teacher, though, that kind of crazy. And so she gave an assignment to little Kylie. You know Kylie, right? And she's in the third grade, and she had to do a report on the British physicist Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking is the smartest man in the world, if you didn't know that. You know, this is the theory of everything guy. And little Kylie, she did her paper, and she turned it in, and Kinsey read it, what she wrote. And she wrote, in part, what the teacher wanted to hear, you know, their answer. She said she put in the word supposedly. He supposedly proved that the world started with a Big Bang, which really didn't happen, she added. And you know what? If that didn't make the teacher's head explode, on the title page where she's supposed to write cosmic genius, she did. She wrote cosmic genius, and in parentheses, she put loser. I don't know, man. You know that teacher. Loser. I think Stephen Hawking's been called a lot of things, but not necessarily a loser, but out of the mouth of third graders. Amen. So I say that a little bit disrespectful. You know what's really disrespectful is teaching children that they have no God, but there are aliens that they should be afraid of. And that does come from Professor Tyson and Stephen Hawking. Which brings us tonight to a question. If God looks at the nations and the continents of the world as a drop of a bucket in the small dust of the balance, if he sees the islands as a very small thing and counts them all as less than nothing, then what does God count? What is he getting to? What matters to God? What has weights? Because God has these divine scales. We know that. What on the divine scales, what fills the bucket and is of eternal weight and glory in the eyes of God? Because guess what, folks? Whatever it is that God highly values, that's what we really ought to be spending our life out, right? What has eternal weight and glory? What matters to God? Tonight, right now, and back in the days when Isaiah was writing this, and a billion years from right now, what is it that God is truly concerned about, if you will? If it's not Washington, if it's not Pyongyang, if it's not Tehran or London or Tokyo or Paris, what is the thing tonight that really matters to God? Well, fortunately, that's precisely what the text is prepared to tell us. You see, God is using these metaphors and God is using these illustrations to show us, if anything, to highlight what does count, what is important, what is substantial, what is eternal, what is glorious, what really matters to him and therefore ought to matter to us. And basically, the answer to the question is twofold, even three perhaps. It's twofold in this chapter and it's twofold throughout the entire Bible. I want you to think about these two things as we talk about them for the next couple of moments. And I want you to think about what Jesus did and said his entire earthly ministry. And see if it's not a fact that everything Jesus did was centered around these two things. And almost never anything else. What are they, Pastor? Number one, it's his word. Look at verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodness, godliness, goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now wait a minute, forever? I want to remind you that there was a fisherman centuries later who quoted this very verse. This verse was just as true in his day as it was centuries before in Isaiah's day, and it was just as true in his day as it is tonight in our day. You say, forever, for eternity, longer than Egypt, longer than Babylon, longer than Rome, longer than America, yes. Longer than any nation that has ever been or ever will be. It is no wonder that God sees the nations as a drop of a bucket when compared to His eternal Word. Something else matters to God. That is number two, not only His Word, but His people. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. Wait, let me stop here for a minute. What is God saying here? What's His reward? Does anybody know what His reward is? Have you read the rest of Isaiah? Have you read the quotations of these verses in the New Testament? Does anybody know what His work is? What will God bring with His strong arm? Verse 11. This is what He brings. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, folks, please don't miss this. God's word tonight and God's people. These are the two things I asked you to think about tonight, the ministry of the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? Where did He go? What motivated Him? God's Word and God's people are the two things that truly matter to the God of heaven for our benefit. And again, it's not just in this chapter, it's throughout the entire Bible. You see, God's Word, beloved, is everything. It tells us His character. It tells us His will. It tells us His promises, His warnings, His plan. This book matters most to God because it tells us what matters most to God. And why would God want you to know what matters to Him? Think of that for a minute. If this is the book that tells us, it reveals, this is the revelation, right? It's God's Word. If this book tells us what matters to Him, why does God want you to know what matters to Him? Because you matter to Him. Look, this book is written to you. Think about it, that's pretty amazing. I mean, I can go to the bookstore right now. Books a Million, that one closed, right? Okay, Barnes & Noble. And you know, I can look through all those hundreds of books and they really weren't written to Jim Blaylock. This book was written and is given for you. So that, you know what, the whole nation of Cuba is a drop in the bucket to God. But that little Cuban believer down there who has accepted Christ is precious to God. That one, that person, that faith of their belief in Jesus Christ, that is valuable to God. Verse 11 says, He shall gather the lambs with His arms. With His arm. What lambs, Pastor? Well, guess what? All of His lambs. I remind you what our Lord said about the 90 and 9. He said, the good shepherd makes sure that not one is lost. Why not one? What's one among so many? Beloved, one sheep is everything to God. He's willing to lead the 90 and 9. Verse 11 says, this is a beautiful picture. God, look at it, shall carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead them. In other words, look, folks, God is telling us what He holds dear. See the picture? God wants you to know what He, not what the world, what He holds dear, what matters to Him. What matters to Him are the Scriptures and the sheep, both of which will outlast this world. People say, oh, Pastor, our nation, you know, it's just going down, it's going to the dogs, it's going down the tubes. It's as if the farther you get away from God in this society, then the higher your approval goes amongst the society. And Pastor, I am so burdened about our country. And you know what? Well, you should be. But do not lose sight of what truly matters. Verse 22. Same chapter. It is He that sitteth upon the circle. By the way, that word is the Hebrew word for sphere. Back in a day when people were still thinking that the earth was flat. Isaiah 2,500 years ago wrote that it was a sphere. He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers and stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spread them out as a tent to dwell in. that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. In other words, you know what he's saying? God is still on his throne. It didn't look like he was on his throne at that time. To some of God's people, they didn't feel like it. And God says, I want to remind you of something. I'm still on my throne. In the end, man's glory, all of man's glory, will fade as the grass. And God's glory will be revealed for all of eternity. Behold, the nations of the earth are as a drop of a bucket, counted as the small dust of a balance. But oh, how valuable one sheep is. One. Jesus said he leaves the 99, he goes out. One sheep of value, the apple of God's eye. And how precious this book is. This book that he has exalted above his very name, the psalmist said, how precious this book is in a world of deceit and darkness and defilement. You know, people are searching in the world, they always have been, for answers. Several years ago, I received a package in the mails in the old building over there on Center Street. And one of the members of our church back then put me on some kind of a mailing list, and it said, on the outside of this package said, a friend, this is one of our church members, recently shared this tape with me. I found it intriguing, and I would love to hear your thoughts about it. We had tape machines back in those days, cassettes, and so I popped it in, and I listened as I drove down the highway and the roads and made some hospital visits. And as I listened, I realized that there are hundreds of people whose lives have been changed by what was on that cassette. You say, what was on the cassette? Something called super blue-green algae. Anybody here remember that? A couple of you? I was so intrigued that I thought I was just going to listen to 5 or 6 minutes. I just kept listening and listening, and the people in this tape talked about super blue-green algae, and they traveled to this lake. There's only one lake in the entire world where it grows, and they took a pilgrimage to this place, and they found out that if they would eat a gram a day, it was a miracle. They talked about this super blue-green algae as if it changed their life, so much so that they are compelled to spread the news about the greatest secret, the miracle, they called it, of Mother Nature. Now look, I'm not against super blue-green algae or any other edible part of this earth. If you want to eat it, eat it. I'll leave my gram a day to the manatees or whoever wants it. I have to eat. I have a hard time eating salad. Amen. But for a family, and this was a family in our church caught up in this, and they're going to hear the tape. They don't live here anymore. They moved by the lake, I think. I'm not sure. But for a family to travel hundreds of miles to go to this little lake where it grows, to sing its praises, to call it a miracle and a gift from Mother Nature. For a family to be that involved and changed by algae, it's a reminder, just one, that people are searching in all the wrong places. It ought to be a reminder to us, beloved, that and so many other things, how fortunate and blessed we are to have and to hold and to know the eternal Word of God. If you want to build your life around something, and your family and your children, build your life around the unchangeable Word of God. Our founders in this nation built the nation around the Word of God. And look what that happened. So, that algae fad, a couple of you raised your hand. It didn't last, obviously. Now it's some bean in the Amazon. I heard about some bean in the Amazon, and next year it's going to be replaced by some mushroom, and then it'll be ferns, and it'll be the miracle of the moss, and so on. People are just chasing. Same thing with, I mentioned the bookstore, hundreds of books. You go there, go to the philosophy section, the New Age section, even the so-called religion section. And it's just one new thing after another. When I was in high school, the book of the decade was called Jonathan Livingston Seagull. You know, that thing sold 20 million copies almost overnight. I can still, when I close my eyes, I can see the teachers and the students at Martin County High School, just a few miles north of here, walking around. They had a copy of it. Everybody had a copy of it. It was some sort of status and seal of authentication. I'm somebody. I've got Jonathan Livingston Steagall. I'm reading it for the third time, fourth time, eighth time. People started wearing seagull jewelry, necklaces, and it was on their cars, hanging from their mirrors. They made it into a movie which bombed completely. It was hailed as, back then, as brilliant. It was called insightful. It was called spiritually edifying and enlightening. I mean, it had all the answers to life's questions, they said. I have a question. Where is it? Find a copy. I was a senior the year it came out. Everybody was carrying a copy. Except me, of course. You know, I carried my Bible to school, but I got a friend of mine, and I started reading through it. And you know what? What is it, Pastor? You're lucky tonight, blessed. I'm going to give you two paragraphs. Exactly as it's written. The gulls who scorn perfection for the sake of travel go nowhere slowly. Those who put aside travel for the sake of perfection go anywhere instantly. Overcome time, and all we have left is now. And in the middle of here and now, don't you think we might see each other once or twice? Wow. And that's who's on first. So why is it that book that was all the rage, that people were wearing jewelry, and why isn't it still all the rage? Literally everybody in my high school that I knew read that book. How many young people in this room have read the book? Why not? The author, Richard Bach, was hailed back then, I remember, even by my teachers over there, as some sort of genius guru philosopher. But now he's considered flaky, laughingstock, amusing. And you know what? It's not just the philosophy of this world that's so weak and powerless and constantly changing. It's the world's power. God looked down at the nations then and men who held power. And he sees not great power, but the dust of the balance. You know, Adolf Eichmann, during his trial, if any of you have read about the trials, you may have heard the story. One man testified, witnessed at a train depot. He said every day the trains from Auschwitz and Treblinka would come and take 1,000 children from their parents, never to be reunited again. On this one occasion, children were herded together like cattle on this train. And a man noticed a little boy who was expressionless. He had no anger, no tears, no smiles. He was about 8 years of age with no emotion. He noticed that the boy had his fist clenched the entire time. And just then, one of the guards noticed his fist and walked over him and told him to open it up. The boy opened his hand and revealed a tiny little piece of bread. All of his focus, this little boy, was on saving that piece of bread. And he said in German to that guard, "I'm saving this for my mother." At that moment, the boy burst into tears. The emotions. He sobbed. The man said, the witness at the trial. He said, even as the boy was weeping for a mother he would never see again, all the soldiers around him with their guns and their power just began to laugh. How mighty. How powerful, how arrogant was the Third Reich. You know, Hitler said it would last for 1,000 years. All it ever proved was how depraved and vile and wicked men and nations can become. And it's not just the Nazis, and it's not just ISIS who wield a knife and they have these videos. It's anybody and everybody who has been given a place of authority and power, who defies God and turns their back on His word. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You see, Pastor, what do you do when men and nations become like this and are so far from God? Look at verse 26, would you? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He called them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Lift up your eyes on high. You know, that verse is talking about the fact that God knows the stars by name and God knows his sheep by name. What matters to God tonight? What means something to the Creator, to God? What has weight and substance? I can tell you this much. Nothing that'll probably be on the evening news tonight, nothing that'll be in the front page of tomorrow's paper, nothing that's on the front of magazines when you check out at Publix. Certainly nothing that's worth worrying or fretting or getting angry about as a child of God. What matters to God are these two things: his word and his people. And the question for you and I tonight, I think, is pretty obvious. And the question is, what matters to us? Things that are eternal and thus matter to God, or things that won't mean anything to you 5 minutes after you're in the grave? What's going to matter to you 5 minutes after you're in the grave? I can tell you what will matter: all the things that you did with regards to God, God's word, and God's people. Lift up your eyes. He says, lift up your eyes on high. Why don't we do that? Why don't we realize in this election cycle that we have a higher calling? I want everybody in this room to vote, of course. But lift up your eyes. Realize anew tonight that there are some things in this world that are not worthy of your hearts. You know, we can laugh at blue-green algae, but there are a lot of things that also are not worthy of our heart's affection. How can I be a great Christian, Pastor? Start by deciding what really matters to you, that what really matters to you is also what matters to God: his word and his people. Someone once said, one of the great preachers of the past said, find out what pleases the Father and do that. Find out what pleases the heaven. This is what our Lord did, right? What pleases the Father, and go do that. Chapter 40, verse 9, and we'll close. O Zion that bringeth the good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Who is this God? Who's he talking about in this verse? Because this verse is brought out again in the New Testament. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your Lord, strong and mighty. The Scriptures and the sheep. Spend our lives and our ministries and our heart's desire in these two things, and we will please our Father. You know, just a few weeks ago, beloved, or a week or two ago, they had the Academy Awards, and the entire world just comes to a standstill, as if it's the single most important night and thing of the entire year. And for those folks, and so many, it really is. But after a couple weeks now, what does it really matter? Really. There are temporal things. There are worthless things. There are small, dusty things. And there are glorious, eternal, and heavenly things. Where is our heart's affection? What impresses us? For sure, this chapter reminds me that there's some things just not worth worrying about. Father in heaven, please go with us tonight. In your mercy and grace, help us, dear God, to walk out of these doors encouraged and strengthened for your will. I pray, God, that we will be ambassadors of Christ, faithful ambassadors, Lord, caring for those that you care for and reaching out, dear God, and doing the things that Christ would do in our stead. And I pray that you'll help all of us here in this room to remember there are things that matter and there are things that don't matter. And I pray, God, that we will correctly evaluate them according to your word. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. It's early fellowship. Greet visitors. You're dismissed.